worship his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. And worship his holy name. And sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love. Oh, you're rich in love. And you're slow to anger. Your name is great. Your name is great. And your heart is kind. For all your goodness, for all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Yes, oh my soul, I will worship your holy name and sing like never before. Oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. One more time. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Yes, oh my soul. I will worship your holy name. Sing like never. Sing like never before. Yes, oh my soul, and I will worship your holy name. Oh yes, I will worship your holy name. Let's just give him a hand of praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to come to worship you once again in this place. And God, we just give praise and thanksgiving for just watching over us one more time, watching over our homes, watching over our church where we assemble. Thank you, God, for keeping us from the hands of this storm, a mighty, mighty storm. God, you protected us once again. You proved that you were Jehovah Jireh. And God, we thank you for that. Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our protection, Lord. You proved that to us once again, and we're grateful for that. Thank you for allowing us all to come back together tonight. And as we would sit at your feet, we pray that the Spirit of God would just minister to our hearts tonight. And Lord, may you just reveal more of yourself through your word, that we draw closer to you, God, through the revelation and understanding of the word of God. Bless those that have arrived, those that are still on the way, those that would join us online, those that are unable to be with us tonight. Look upon each one, Father, in their respective places. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. We want to pick up our study here in Hebrews 12, so let's just turn there. We'll read a couple verses, and then we'll just kind of get right into the lesson tonight. Starting at verse 1 here in Hebrews 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, Paul has given us here just a glimpse of a runner in a race. And a runner, when he's running a race, he actually tries to get as light as he possibly can in trying to run the race, realizing that the more weight that he has on him will hinder him in the race. And it's the same thing with us spiritually. We're not in a sprint. We're in a marathon, and we want to be as light as possible, light from the load of sin, light from any burdens that the world might try to offer us, light from, you know, just anything, amen, that Satan might try to present before us. We want to run as light as we possibly can. So he's telling us, lay aside every weight. And some things in your life may not be sin, but they certainly can be weights, amen. Television watching can be a weight, amen. Television watching can be a weight, all right? There are certain things. YouTube watching can be a weight, amen. Social media can be a weight. It might not be a sin, just a weight, right? So we have to learn, you know, that what weights, what things might be hindering us in our journey, in our Christian journey. So the scripture says, lay aside those things. And these are things that you don't pray and ask God to take it away from you. You just willingly give it up. Amen. Say, Lord, I'm giving this up. I don't need this anymore. Amen. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. See, one of the weights in my former days was I was addicted to football and basketball, and I had to just be on top of all the sports. So when they talked about the water cooler conversations, if I was honest with myself, most of mine, I want to say over 90% of my water cooler conversations was about worldly things and not about Christ. I'm talking about myself. Amen. I'm talking about myself. I know it. Y'all super Christians. Y'all ain't like that. Amen. I know that. But I realized that those things were a weight to me, right? And the opportunities I have to share Christ with people went right out the window, because all I did was just talk about sports, just talk about sports. I got into a car accident reading a newspaper trying to keep up with sports. That's me. Right. I hit somebody's car, didn't even realize my foot had come off the brake, and I ran right into this lady's car, and I'm reading the newspaper. That's a weight. Might not be a sin, but that's a weight. That's a problem, right? So for me, I said, no, I got to get away from it. You know, and I'll just be honest with you. It's one thing to have to talk about those things with people that are not Christians. It's another thing to have to talk about those things with people that are Christians. Hello, somebody. Amen. That's a conversation I really shouldn't have to be in with saints. We should be talking about the word. Hallelujah, somebody. All right. Amen. All right. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And you are the joy that was set before him. That's why he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So his chastisement is so that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's stop there just in our reading. We want to pick up. We already talked about verse 1 and 2, and we'll get to verse maybe 3 and 4 tonight, and maybe we'll also try to go through. I got just one slide for verses 5 through 11, number of quotes that I want to read. But before we go there, I just want to go to these key statements again and just read them to you. Go to slide 3, I believe it is. Amen. The prophet says this. Maybe that's the reason some of us are not getting along so well. We're holding on to things that we ought to let go. All right. So the reason that some of us are not getting along the way we should be getting along in God is because we're holding on to things that we a long time ago should have let go of. Amen. Those are sins and weights that so easily besets us. Weights. Let go of some of those things that that will, you know, stop you from going forward in God. Amen. He also says the chastening of our father is not pleasant for a season. So chastening is only for a season. Amen. It don't last always, but God sometimes has to chasten us in order to get our attention. So the chastening of our father is not pleasant for a season, but finally it brings, he says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Amen. I believe that it'll bring forth fruit in our lives when we go through the chastening. It says, if you talk about one another and belittle some other Christian or something like that, remember you're hurting God. So when we talk about one another and we belittle other Christians, remember we're hurting God. Also, it says, oh, we have a word for us all at this time. It's hold fast, persevere. Don't give up. Amen. Don't give up. No matter what you're going through, quit is not an option. Amen. Don't give up. He also says, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Lord Jesus, I saw some wildfire this weekend, y'all. Amen. I saw some wildfire. Amen. I was blessed by it, too. I ain't been in church like that in a long time. I saw just wave after waves, my brother sitting in the back. And they were just grabbing hold of the pew and dipping down and coming back up and dipping back down and coming. They were just wave after wave of anointing just hitting up the whole area. I say, Lord Jesus, that's all about to tow the pew up, and one brother couldn't handle it no more. He had come from out that pew down the aisle and start walking the front, and just was being quickened all across the front row of the church. I say, Lord, have mercy. And last time we had some folk quicken up in here that they had to get out their seat and just walk all around. Come on, y'all. Amen. Amen. I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. Amen. Just a little wildfire. Praise God. Amen. He also says this, we're not of the world. We're different from the world. Live a different life, a separated life. We're never to live the life of the world and be a Christian. We're not supposed to live the life of the world and be a Christian. They don't go together. Amen. This other statement he says here, to know him is life. That means to know Christ. Not to know the church or not to know the catechism isn't life. Not to know the Bible, though as good as it is, not to know the Bible is life. Satan knows the Bible real well, but to know him, to know Christ, as personal Savior, is life to everyone. To know Christ as personal Savior is life to everyone. Just a couple more statements here that will come up here. It says, the worst thing the devil can put upon you is fear. Think about that. The worst thing the devil can put upon you is fear. And if you even had a cancer and didn't fear, that means the doctor told you you got it. But if you just did not fear, believe God would heal you, you wouldn't be in too bad a shape. Powerful statement, right? The worst thing the devil can give you is fear. If you even had a cancer and didn't fear and believe God would heal you, you wouldn't be in too bad a shape. God take care of that. If you were sick, whatever it is, if you didn't fear. So fear is one of the worst things that Satan can place upon the person. Whatever you do, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. No matter what the doctor says, don't fear. No matter what the weatherman says, don't fear. No matter what anybody say, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Amen. So somebody's going to follow your footsteps. Let's walk that straight line from the cradle to Calvary. Somebody's going to follow your footsteps. So let's walk that straight line from the cradle to Calvary. Praise God. Amen. All right, this last statement here is the first thing, there is a glass laying out there in the hog pen, chicken yard, whatever it is. You want to use it. The first thing you pick it up, that's justification. You got it in your hand. You can't use it yet. It needs to be cleansed. Then you take it in, you wash it, sterilize it, boil it, and takes all the germs out of it. That's what God does through sanctification, takes all the desire of sin out of your heart, cleans you up, and then you are a candidate for the filling of the Holy Ghost. So if you ain't been justified, you ain't been sanctified, you're not even a candidate to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You have to go through this stage of justification, sanctification, and sanctification cleanses all that, all of the dirt out of your life. Amen. Sanctification actually stops you from lusting. The Holy Ghost don't even stop you from, it's sanctification that stops you from lusting. Amen. When you've really been sanctified, you'll put a cross up in your car and a heartbeat. Amen. All right. Glory to God. So sanctification is justification, sanctification, then you're a candidate to be filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, I'm going to skip on to slide 7. All right. So here in Hebrews 12, verse 3 and 4 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds." And I think what Paul is trying to get us to see here is when you're going through your tests and trials, and sometimes the devil brings you the thought of giving up, think about what Jesus went through for you. just stop sometimes and just think about what your Lord and Savior did for you. The cross wasn't easy, right? The torment that he went through before he even went to the cross, the spitting and the pulling on his beard and the stripes that he had to take on his back. Those things were not easy, but yet he endured these things. Amen. Because of the joy that was set before him. We got to think about the joy that's set before us. This world is not our home. God has another place for us to go to. And the journey to get there may not be easy. But when you're going through, realize it wasn't easy for him either. So don't talk about quitting. Don't talk about giving up. Just, Lord, I thank you for this trial. I'm going to make it through somehow. Right. And you just keep pressing the battle. So here, verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Now, the prophet makes a statement here, and I want to just quickly read to you. Just hit next for me. It says, "That is what the crown signifies, reigning and ruling with the great king himself. That is the promise to all those who suffer with him here on earth, all those who endure it patiently, knowing that God, the just judge, would reward them. They who gave up all for him and committed all to him would sit down in his throne and share in his glorious kingdom. Amen. Though they who gave up all for him and committed all to him will sit down in his throne and share in his glorious kingdom. Amen. Don't give God just some of you. Give God all of you. Amen. I want to read a few quotes on this particular, these scriptures, referring to these scriptures. This is going to come out of the message, Perseverant. The prophet says, oh, yes, he's trimming the corns down, getting the warts off. See, everybody wants to be babied and petted. That's the reason it makes hotbed plants have to be sprayed with goody-goody this and goody-goody that. Christianity is rugged. The gospel's to be handled barehanded, not with ecclesiastical gloves on, right? Soft white gloves, that belongs to the women, not the preachers. No, listen, brother, the word's got to be handed just the way it is there, not with some seminary dogma in it, but the way it's written here. Glory to God. It goes on here in this message, Jehovah Jireh. It says, Abraham's seed today, why what we call Abraham's seed is weaker than a broth made out of a shadow of a chicken that starved to death. Yes, sir. God wants rugged Christians. These are not people that's talking about giving up, talking about quitting. Amen. No matter what their trial is, God wants rugged Christians who takes God's words, live or die. It's the same thing. Amen. God said so. That's Abraham's seed, born of the Spirit and the word of God. That's what stands. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass. That's it. What God promised, God is able to do. God don't fail. He can't fail. There's one thing God can't do, and that's fail. He cannot fail. That's the only thing he can't do, but he can't fail. When God promised it, it's the truth. It's there forever. It's completely settled forever. When God speaks the word, it's already settled. He goes on to say, the world was made by just a word of God. He just said, let there be, and there was. Amen. The very dirt that you're sitting over tonight, the very wood that you're sitting on, is nothing but the word of God made manifest. Hallelujah. I feel religious when I think about Abraham, knowing that we can be his seed, the seed of Abraham, with all these promises, not only to make it sure. God held up his hand, swore by himself that he would do it. The oath is always, the covenant is confirmed by an oath. And God swore by himself, because there's no higher to swear by. He swore by himself that he would do it. Now, what's the matter with us? Such a promise as that, a faith built around something like that, a faith built, a word that promised these things in the last days. And here we see them happening right before us and still stoop around. See, we shouldn't be that way. When we think about the promises that God has given us, we ought to be some of the most excited people on the face of the earth. Amen. Not stooped around. Glory to God, because things didn't go our way. Amen. He says, and still stoop around. Abraham's seed. Oh, my. I want you to hold on to that. Abraham's seed. Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God no matter what he was going through. 25 years. The longer the test, the stronger his faith got. Amen. And the scripture said he gave praise in the midst of it. Sometimes we give God our sour look. God don't want the sour look. God wants your worship. Amen. He wants you to bring glory, wants you to bring honor in the midst of your trial. That's what God wants you to do. Amen. The best time to say amen is when you're going through. Hallelujah. That's the one to get a devil of mind battle. You ought to be looking forward to get to church. I can't wait to get there to let out this amen. Hallelujah. Just let them get anywhere near where I'm at. I'm saying amen, you know, glory. All right. This message, Philadelphian Church Age. It is in the midst of a time of great trouble that Jesus comes. And with his coming, there is a resurrection. Many are to come forth out of the dust and rise with those who are alive, but waiting for his return. And these will be given crowns. Why? Because they are sons of God. They are kings with him. They are reigning with him. That is what the crown signifies, reigning and ruling with the great king. Glory to God himself. That is the promise to all those who suffer with him here on earth. all those who endure patiently, knowing that God, the just judge, would reward them. They who gave up all for him and committed all to him will sit down in his throne and share in his glorious kingdom. It says, oh, we have a word for us all at this time. It is hold fast, persevere, don't give up. Glory. Put on the whole armor of God. Use every weapon he has given us. Use every gift at our disposal and look ahead with joy because we are going to be crowned by him who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. I love that. We got a word in this hour. That word is to hold fast, persevere, don't give up. I know you're going through. I know it seemed like it's harder than it ever was before. Hold fast, persevere, don't give up. Amen. Amen. That's the word of the Lord to all of us. All right. Let's go on to this next slide. And just picking up here out of Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, and we'll read. But just make sure we. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. So when you're being chastened by God, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Brother Branham says oftentimes we try to paint the wrong picture of Christianity to people. This is not a picnic. We are on battlegrounds, right? This is a war that we're in, and you got to be careful on this battlefield. You know, the devil's constantly throwing things at you, and you got to prepare yourself for this battle. But it's not going to be easy. You're going to have something that you have to go through. And what I find is that the most difficult trials are the ones that happen right within. It's not the ones on the outside. It's the ones on the inside. Glory to God. Sometimes it's the ones in the house. Sometimes it's the ones in the church. Amen. When maybe a couple of people done crossed each other, a misunderstanding done come up, and now the devil done got in the midst of the misunderstanding. And it feels a little uncomfortable going to church and seeing that person. Praise the Lord, somebody. Right? We got to watch the devil in these areas. It's bound to happen. People going to be people. Right? So it's bound to happen. But understand that that's just the enemy coming in to try to bring division. So you got to fight over the top of that. Glory to God. Amen. You got to fight over the top of it. So sometimes God uses these things in order to bring his character out of us. Amen. So understand that. Here he says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I want to tell you something. Everybody in here, the word going to find right where you at. And the word will rebuke you. A preacher called me. I was talking to a preacher the other day. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, Lord, let this brother call me. He's actually praying for me to call him. He said, Lord, I'll go to the service if this brother called me. If Brother Jack called me, I'll go to the service. So I called him. I didn't know he was praying that prayer. And I called him and, let him know I was around and everything. And he said, yeah, brother, I was, glad to hear from you. I'll be to the service tonight. And I didn't know he had prayed that prayer to the Lord. And when I got the service, I was preaching. I got to preaching about Gideon and laying out fleeces before God. And I say, Brother Branham tells us we shouldn't lay out fleeces before God. We shouldn't pray prayers like that. And so here I am in the pulpit in my sermon rebuking this preacher for praying that I would call him for him to come to church. And he say, Brother, I'll never forget it. I thank you for that service. Amen. A preacher. We ought to get to the spot where we can tell the Lord, thank you for a rebuke. Oh, I know y'all ain't going to say amen to that. You ought to be in a spot where you can actually say, Lord, I thank you for rebuking me. You know, if you get rebuked by God, that means you love by God. I remember Brother Mike came and told me, said, "Brother, don't take it easy on me. Now tell me the truth. Tell me exactly like it is. Don't take it easy on me. You talk about my soul." I said, "Okay, brother, no problem." He kept coming. And that word kept coming. He's like, "Brother, I ain't mean it like that." Be careful what you ask for now. But the word gonna find all of us, no matter who we are. Sometimes I have to sit there and crunch my toes. Amen. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for rebuking me, because I know you love me. Let's read. He says this, verse 5. I'm sorry, it's verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For with what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Amen. Ain't that something? When your parents are correcting you, what you supposed to do? Give them reverence. Nowadays, we got a different breed. They're going to correct the parent. Huh? Something got wrong. Something went wrong somewhere. Amen. No. When is my turn to talk? You ain't got no turn to talk. Amen. When our fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, we gave them reverence. It used to be a time that a child would not lift their voice. I ain't say raise their voice. I know children ain't raising their voices at their parents. I know that much. Ain't no way. Lift your voice. You lift it in reverence. And then there was a time where they just wouldn't say an adult was talking to them. And they just kind of bow their head and say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." The adult could have been absolutely wrong. They still say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir." Not no, but I just got to tell you, you're wrong. And it just create a big old uproar. Hello? Am I reading the Bible? We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We didn't give them lip. We didn't give them a piece of our mind. We gave them reverence. Somebody say amen. Amen. Got to beg for that one, Lord. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? See, you know, Paul is giving us some real clear things. The way that you do things in your family is the same way you're going to do things with God. It's the same way. It's a tight, right? So God watches. God has an order that he set up for the family. Everybody got a place. Same thing in the church. Everybody got a place. And if everybody stay in their lane, it won't be no problems. I'm telling you. In a household, if everybody stay in their lane, it won't be no problems in the house. It'll just run very smooth. Who gave birth to who? who the mom and who the daddy? Who carried who? Amen. Right? Glory to God. We got to put these things back in their place. Amen. Hallelujah. Anytime you get things completely out of order like that, you just got chaos going on. Keep everything in place. Same thing in the church. Everybody can't be the captain or the chief. God got one. It's a pastor. And then he got other people working alongside that pastor. Amen. And as soon as everybody get out of the order, that we get chaos. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyhow. Right? We got to keep an order in things. If you want things to run smooth, everybody going to be pleased. Make sure things are running according to the way they need to run. Amen. All right? Same thing in the house. Everybody, you know, in the house, you know, the husband or the father is the one that God looks at. He's the one that's responsible for everything that's happening in that house. So when you're running everything through, make sure, you know, he's the one getting the final say so. God gonna hold him accountable. You know, Eve sinned first. You know that, right? But God didn't even move. God didn't move when Eve sinned. It was only after Adam sinned that God came down. Why? Because Adam was responsible for what happened in the garden. All right, church. Let's just keep the order. That's all. Look. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, notice this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I wish Pastor just stopped talking about that. It's grievous. And if y'all ever been in them conversations with your parents, they're like, oh, Lord, my dad had this big book that he'd always go to, huge book. We don't know why daddy went and got that book, but we knew we was in for it when he went to get the book. He didn't even know what he was looking for in the book, but we had to sit there and wait for dad to find whatever he was looking for in that book to teach us a lesson. And we were just reverent. We were just reverent. Amen. We learned that. I don't even know where that book at nowadays, but I mean, a huge book that would just go get and what? Sit there and be reverent. Sometimes it seemed grievous. It says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let's read it. Few things here from the prophet on this. It says this. Now, sometimes I'll admit this, that our Heavenly Father sometimes chasing us with sickness, permitting Satan to do it, to try sometimes to bring us back. If we go out of the way, then our Heavenly Father might let something happen to us to bring us back. But it'd only be for the good. See, the chasing of our Father is not pleasant for a season, but finally it brings all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And if I was away from God and out of the will of our Heavenly Father, why, if God would just that he could do something for me and help me to come back, why, I would appreciate our Heavenly Father, wouldn't you? So if God did something to try to get your attention and get you back in line, wouldn't you appreciate somebody doing that for you? Right? Same thing it is in the home. If a parent is bringing correction or whatever, you know, you ought to appreciate that. They're trying to keep you in line so you don't get yourself in trouble. All right. Amen. I know the chastisement that I got in my house kept me out of jail. Amen. My parents never had to come and get us out of jail. Thank God. That's a testimony all in itself. Let's go on to a couple quotes here on this. This is out of the Message Communion, and Brother Branham is reading 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. He says, now let us read the scripture just as St. Paul exhorts us here in the book of St. John. I beg your pardon, the book of 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, beginning with the 23rd verse. For I received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. He says, I wish I had time to speak that a little bit. The same night that he was betrayed, you see, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthy shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthy eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Says, may I bring that a point? When we are judged by the word, which is Christ, we're chastened. If we're doing wrong, we're not living up to this word, we're chastened of the Lord. And when the Lord chastens us, that means corrects us, that we should not be condemned with the world. We are not of the world. We are different from the world, live a different life, a separated life. We're never to live the life of the world and be a Christian. We're to live an outstanding life, a different life. Now, I don't mean in such social ranks, but I mean we're to live a life of genuine holiness, that the fruits of the Spirit might be seen in us, of meekness and gentleness and patience, long-suffering, faith, the fruit of the Spirit. But in church, I want us to get that. In every situation, folk ought to be able to find one of these fruit on your life, in your life. Amen. Amen. As Christians, we should not be the most frustrated people. We should be the most patient people. When things don't go our way, we shouldn't be the first ones to say something. We actually should be the last ones to say something. Amen. Right? Listen, meekness, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, faith, the fruit of the Spirit. When we're here, hear these things, then we know we're chasing the Lord, that we don't do them. Then we're condemned, and if we have no condemnation within us, that we're living above that thing by the grace of God, then we're not condemned of the world, but we're living above the things of the world. See, and it goes on to this next sermon, Exhortation of Divine Healing. It says, now we know many brethren has different ways. The main principal way of divine healing is preaching the word so people could hear. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing of the word. And they preach divine healing. They preach divine healing and prove it by the scripture that Jesus Christ died for our sickness. When he died for our sins, that is true. I believe that's undisputable with Bible scholars, that Jesus, when he come to destroy the works of the devil, that sickness is directly the work of the devil. We can't pin evil things on our Heavenly Father, because evil can't come out of good. Good comes from good, and God is all good. There's nothing evil about our Heavenly Father. He's all good, and Satan is the enemy. He goes on. Now, sometimes I will admit this, that our Heavenly Father sometimes chastens us with sickness, permitting Satan to do it, to try us sometimes to bring us back. If we go out of the way, then our Heavenly Father might let something happen to us to bring us back. But it'll only be for the good. See, the chastening of our Father is not pleasant for a season, but finally it brings all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And if I was away from God and out of the will of our Heavenly Father, why, if God was just that he could do something for me and help me to come back, why, I would appreciate our Heavenly Father, wouldn't you? All right, it goes in this message, thou knowest all things. That would be the same man today. He's here. He will let you do things and so forth like that. But when you go to sinning and going like that, then however the line will be drawn, something will come down there and stop it and say, looky here just a minute. Is that right? Sure he does. He chastens his children, chastens them. I believe he does. And the Bible said that they are brought upon us to try our faith. Is that right? Now, if you're sick tonight and something might have happened along the road and you sinned or something or another, ask God to forgive you. Maybe you've been a little dilatory and you say, well, I never went out and got drunk. You don't have to get drunk to sin. Hallelujah. Just disbelief. That's sin, unbelief. I go out, I say, it's nighttime. I can't say just this much is nighttime or just that much is nighttime. It's all nighttime. All right, he goes on to say this, and thou knowest all things. Now, we know drinking and carrying on is sin, but the whole thing is because of unbelief. Because if you believe God and Jesus Christ to be his son, you're absolutely not going to do those things. You believe that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. See, all right. You must believe. The whole thing lays in faith. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but already passed from death into life. Do you believe that's the truth? There it lays. There isn't nothing else that you can do. Only believe. And if you believe, them little immoral things will just drop off. See, if you believe, them little immoral things will just drop off like that. As you believe, you become love, and love is God. And you begin to wind yourself into Christ. And these other things, you don't have to quit doing them. They just quit themselves. I love that. I love that. The more you love God, the less you'll like those other things. Amen. Not you quitting them, they'll quit you. You get wrapped up. You start telling your friends, I'm going to church. Every time they call you, I got to go to church. I guarantee they'll stop calling you. And especially if you invite them. I got a church. Why don't you come go with me? They won't call you no more. They won't. The more you get wrapped up in Christ, the more them other things fall off of you. The less you get wrapped up in Christ, the more you start picking up all that other stuff. Amen, church. Hallelujah. I want to fall more in love with Jesus every day. It says, as you believe, you become love, and love is God, and you begin to wind yourself into Christ. And these other things, you don't have to quit doing them. They just quit themselves. There's just no desire to do it. The worshiper, having purged, has no more conscience or desire of sin. Hebrews 9. See, the worshiper once purged. See what I mean? When the worshiper is purged and when he is born again, when his old nature dies and a new nature sets in, then he becomes a part of God, a son of God. He gets new life, and the life and the Greek word there is Zoe, which means the life of God. And you become an offspring of God, and God can't hurt you without hurting himself. See what I mean? Oh, I love that. God can't hurt you without hurting himself. Amen. You can get so in love with God that you would never want to do anything that would hurt God. Amen. Hallelujah. When a husband and wife love each other so much, they do things that they don't intentionally hurt the other. Amen. They don't do that intentionally. If you did something absolutely intentionally to hurt your spouse, something wrong with you. You need to go to the altar. I mean, you intentionally did that to hurt your spouse? Something wrong. Something is way, way out there. Amen. You know something happened. And you talk about you don't need a refilling? Yes, you do. I mean, you intentionally did that. No. Something went wrong somewhere. Praise the Lord. This is where the prophet brings us in. If you talk about one another and belittle some other Christian or something like that, remember you're hurting God. Well, you can talk about me as much as you want to, but leave my children alone. It says, is that right? I'd rather you just take me out and whip me and beat me and everything, but don't hurt my boy back here. No, he's part of me. Well, that's the way God feels about us, you see? And the only way God can induce his children to love him and believe him, that's the avenue. Just have faith in him and believe him, and God will bring it to pass. Oh, my. It's just as simple, just like 1, 2, 3. So let's read some scriptures now and go straight to praying for the sick. Let me just read a couple of the quotes here. I think I'm going to skip down to this quote out of Laodicea in Church Age. Just go on down. Hold on. Let me see something here. No, you can stay there. Investments. It says, let me tell you something. Over in 1 John 4:17, we find out that rebuking hard is only love projecting itself for the judgment. Let me say that again. Rebuking hard is only love projecting itself for the judgment. That's right. It's only because of love. If you're seeing your little child out in the street and going to get killed, would you say, all right, Junior, Ricky, honey, you sit right here. You are having a good time. You would be a poor subject of a mother or a poor daddy. You would get him in there, and if he did it again, you'd turn him over your arms and give him what he ought to have. Sure, you give him such a raking that he'd be afraid to go out anymore.
I'm not going to spank my children. Huh?
The prophet just said, give them a raking. And the Bible also says, spare the rod. What happens? Amen. Now, it's one thing to spank them. It's another thing to spank them with anger. Amen. Now, when you just tell them, say, now, we're going to deal with that when we get home. And you just tell them that. Tell them that. Because nowadays, you hit them in public, you might lose them. You know what I mean? Some folk might come take them away from you. But you just tell them, we're going to deal with that at home. Now, they have that in their mind. They behavior change immediately because something registered. When I get home, something going to happen. And when you tell them that we're going to deal with that when we get home, when you get home, you got to deal with it. And don't let them act like they sleep. No. Wake them up. Wake them up. Say, no, remember I said we're going to, but I'm so, you can sleep very well after we deal with what we're going to deal with. Amen, church, right? It's got to be this way. This is how you keep everybody. They'll sleep on you this time, and then they'll know. The children are smart. They'll know the next time they say we're going to deal with this, I'm going to just fall asleep again. And no, you got to wake them up. You up? Okay, didn't I tell you we was going to deal with it? And deal with it. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, when you do it out of anger, you might hit the angel. And you got to be careful about that. Amen. But when you do it just because it's the right thing to do, amen. All right. That's the way God does his. He don't say it to be mean. You say it for love. People has got all things mixed up, thinking love is just some little puppy dog something. Love is straight. God is love. God rebukes and chastens because of love. I hope that soaks just as deep as I pretend it to do. See that it's love that corrects. It's love that's corrective, and genuine love will stand correction. But puppy dog pat on the back and doctor so-and-so, bishop so-and-so, sometimes it makes the Holy Spirit cry within your heart. That's right. All right, let's go on. See, we got to be able to take some chastening. Amen. If we're going to be children of God, we got to be able to endure chastening. As soon as something don't go our way, we're ready to give up and quit and leave church. No. You got to endure chastening. You got to. Amen. Another thing about enduring chastening, when you learn from it, you learn what not to do and what to do. Chastening is to curb our behavior. And we understand that's what we do in with our families. We're curbing the behavior of that child. I remember coming up and we had kids, and I just refused to have the baddest kids in church. I said to my family, no, y'all not going to be the worst kids in church. It's not going to be that way. Help me, God. Get our children to a point where they can sit in church. Amen? You got to raise them so they can sit in church. You know, one way to get children to sit in church is sit them at the dinner table. Sit them at the dinner table to eat. Amen. When you're instilling them this pattern of sitting to eating. Amen. When they come to church, they're sitting to eat. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Instill that in your children. Be able to sit in church and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Amen. If they have to get up and go to the nursery, get them in, calm them down, get them right back in. And you got to train them children. Amen. You come to church, nursery is not church. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. We do not have children's church. We have church. Jesus didn't have children's church, right? Church. Amen. So they can come and sit right in the midst of the congregation, everybody else. And when they get to acting up, amen, take them to the back, get them straightened out, and I look and talk to them real good. You will not. And if you're going to keep acting like that, we'll deal with this at home. Tell them just like that. We'll deal with this on. We. All right, I'm going to let you show out right here. Wait till we get home. Make sure you follow up on that, though. Amen. And I guarantee it'll curb their behavior there. As soon as they see the doors of the, where are we going this morning? Church? Oh, okay. It start registering in mind. I got to act a certain way. Otherwise, they'll deal with it when I get home. Amen. And I'm not talking about just taking them to the store and not buying their favorite candy. That's not dealing with it. Boy, I tell you. I might be 50, but I still got it. So if you need some help. All right. Laodicea and church age here. The prophet says this. Let us examine the first phrase, as men as I love. In the Greek, the emphasis is upon the personal pronoun I. It does not say as many would feel he should say as many as love me. No, sir, we must never try to make Jesus the object of human love in this verse. And he's referring to Revelation 3:19 when he's doing these statements here. It says, we must never try to make Jesus the object of human love in this verse. No, it is the many that are loved ones of God. It is his love and it is his love in question, not ours. So once again, we find ourselves glorying in his salvation, his purpose, and his plan. And we are confirmed even more strongly in the truth of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Even as he said in Romans 9:13, Jacob have I loved. Does it now obtain that since he loved only the many, is he therefore in a state of complacency, awaiting the love of those who have not drawn nigh him? By no means is this so, for he declared also in Romans 9:13, Esau have I hated. And in verse 11, the Spirit boldly calls out for the children not being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. This love is elective love. It is his love for his elect, and his love for them is apart from human merit. For it says that the purpose of God stands in election, which is exactly opposite to the works or anything man has in himself. Because before the children were born, he had already said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now he says to his own, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To rebuke is to reprove. And look at this, to reprove is to expose with a view to correction. So maybe you didn't see this angle. So I'm trying to expose you to a view to correct you. Amen. Chasten does not mean to punish. It means to discipline because the subject's amendment is in mind. This is exactly what we find in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Herein is now set forth the love of God. He desired the love of family, of his own, a family of sons like himself. Therefore, before him lies all mankind as one lump of clay. Out of that same lump, he will now make vessels unto honor and unto dishonor. The choosing will be his own choosing. Then those chosen ones born of his spirit will be trained to conform to his image in their walk. He reproves with all long suffering and gentleness and mercy. He chastens with nail-scarred hands. Sometimes this potter must take the vessel he's working on and thoroughly break it down in order that he may rebuild it exactly as he desires it. But it is love that is his love. Another way of his love there is not, there cannot be. We got to learn how to be very appreciative of God's chastening. It's not to break us down, not to destroy us, but it's to build us up, to make us more like him. Just a couple of verses that I want to read, amen, and we'll bring this to a close. Job 5:17, because Job went through some chastening. Job had to go through some chastening. But in the end, it brought forth double-double. Thank God for his chastening. Here in Job 5. It says, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And then notice the scripture there. When you're going through chastening, you're still supposed to be happy. Right? Job said, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Also over here in Proverbs 3. Verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I love that. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. That means God must delight in you if he allows you to be chastened or corrected by his word. Job said we should be happy, and I encourage you, amen, just know you found favor with God when you're able to take correction. First thing, we all have to realize that we need it. None of us are perfect in any way. So God has to use various things in order to kind of shape us, correct us. And you know, I remember some of my earlier years of Christianity, different things that would be said. Like somebody would say, you know, you did this just to be seen, right? You did this, and you want to lead the song, and you want to do this, and you want to do that just to be seen. I'm like, I knew in my heart I wasn't doing it for that reason. But I didn't have to prove that to anybody. So when I got chastened and, you know, and corrected about it, I just said, okay, just stay humble and, you know, and you take the correction and you move on. But then later on in life, God takes that same gift that he gave you and he does what he wants to do with it, right? But the chastening is something that actually helped form my character. Because as God uses you, you got to learn how to remain humble. Amen. Right, there's a certain level of humility that goes with that, and the way that God gives you that humility is by sending this chastening to you, and he's just breaking you down and breaking you down and breaking you down, and getting you to the place where he wants you to be. This is why David was a great king, because David endured a lot of chastening, a lot of things that, I mean, he didn't do nothing wrong, he didn't deserve it, but he endured it anyway, and it actually helped shape and form his character. And we got to learn to do the same thing. Character is not a gift, but it's a victory. And you got to learn how to be victorious over things like this. Learn how to endure, learn how to persevere, learn how to keep going, even when you might disagree completely, but even when you learn to persevere right through the midst of that, your character is being formed. Thank God for chastening. Thank God for correction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. How we appreciate you, Lord. And as we read here, Paul just telling us about chastening and typing it to a father, that would a natural father that would offer correction to his children. What father, if he loved them, wouldn't correct them? God, we thank you that you love us and that you would correct us. And Paul also told us that when we see these things occurring, don't be too quick to think about giving up and quitting and throwing in the towel. But Lord, let us get a glimpse of Calvary. And Lord, the great sacrifice that was made for us. And there you were suffering at Calvary for something that you did not do. You didn't commit sin, but you took on our sins. You carried our burden to the cross. And God, how grateful we are for that. So now, Lord, help us to just carry whatever we need to carry, the cross that we need to carry. Help us to do that, Lord Jesus, without complaining. And understand, Lord, that you're only forming your great character in us and through us. We trust that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.